One good thing about it being a little cool is that no one falls asleep. Notice that last night and this morning everyone was keeping themselves warm. So that's one good thing. I would like to turn you to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And chapter 10, and I will read from verse 35. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 35. And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink ye shall drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for him for whom it hath been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant or bondslave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Shall we just bow together in the word of prayer? Lord, we do bow here in thy presence, and we are very conscious that we need thee. If this matter is somehow to be communicated to us by thy Spirit, we pray therefore that thou wilt take hold of this little time together in thy presence, and thou wilt make it live by thy working and through thy power and grace. Lord, we thank thee for that anointing which is ours in the Lord Jesus, and together we stand into it, that whether for speaker or for hearer, we might know that provision which thou hast made in operation. O Lord, hear us, we pray, as we commit ourselves now to thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I have been asked to speak to you about leadership in three sessions, and I would like to talk this afternoon about authority, true authority. And on Wednesday afternoon, the Lord willing, I would like to speak to you about the necessity of anointing. And then on Thursday afternoon, I would like to speak to you about the character of leadership. So this afternoon, the matter of authority. We are living in days which have been described as a crisis of authority. And this spirit of rebellion, this spirit of anarchy, this spirit of license is everywhere apparent. It is not only in our educational system, it is not only in our national and social life, it's not only reached into family life, but the spirit of it has come into the church. And so this matter of authority is all important. Now, it would be a happy matter if there was not a tremendous amount of problem and confusion on this very subject amongst believers, and not least amongst those who are most desirous of seeing the Lord recover his testimony and somehow or other build his church. We see in many, many movements that have got some measure of real church truth a confusion on the matter of authority. Perhaps not so much in teaching as in practice, but the end result is that empires are built, human systems are created, a kind of Christian spiritual police state is somehow produced, a system of bondage is imposed upon the people of God. This matter, therefore, of authority is vital. It goes to the very heart of everything. Now, we're talking about leadership. There can be no leadership without authority. And I'm not just talking about apostolic work or the work of an elder, the work of some responsible brother who is leading or with others leading an assembly of God's people. I'm talking about those of you who are responsible for children's work, or responsible for youth work, or responsible for some practical aspect of the life of God's people. Leadership goes right through the whole church of God. If you have a responsibility, however small, in some measure it is a matter of leadership. However small the responsibility delegated to you, it is to be seen in terms of leadership. So, what I have to say has a very wide scope and bearing. It is not just for those who occupy the platform, as it were, those who are forever in evidence as leading meetings or whatever else. It goes into every aspect of our life as the people of God. Now, the first thing I would like to underline is the nature of true authority. All true authority is derived from God. It is not self-made. It is not self-appointed. It cannot be. Now, this is apparent in the fact that the Apostle Paul, again and again and again and again, opens his letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And in one letter, the Galatian letter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by men, but through God. And all true authority must have as its source the appointment of God. Now, this is true even of the world. What does the Bible teach us about, for instance, your president, whether you like him or not, about our prime minister in England, or other world leaders? It is quite clear, if you like to take the word, it may help you. In Romans and chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power or authority, the word is, but of God. And the authorities that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth authority withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. Or again, if you want to look in the first letter of Peter and chapter 2. and verse 13 to 17. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him, for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing ye should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, that is, you are above actual human authority in this fallen world, as free, but not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, if in fact even authority in a fallen world is appointed by God, how much more must authority in the work of God and in the church of God be appointed by the Lord? All spiritual authority is derived from the Lord. Let me underline it again and again. Look, for instance, at Matthew and chapter 28 and those very well-known words from verse 18 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, from verse 18. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. All authority and power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Our authority in the work of God is derived from his authority. Now, this matter is very, very important, because it is not merely a matter of title or status or position or dress or training, or academic qualification, or election to office. These things may be right, they may be wrong. You can make a reverent, but he may not be reverent. You can give a theological degree to somebody who has not got the faintest understanding of spiritual things and does not know what it is to live in a spiritual dimension. Such authority is the authority of this world. It is dependent upon dress, upon title, upon status, upon some kind of academic qualification. Now, this is not to run down academic qualifications or training. It's not even to take away title. After all, the Apostle Paul called himself the Apostle Paul and was not afraid to talk about elders and deacons in the situation in the early church. But if we think that it is merely a question that you can elderize a man, or deaconize a man, or preacherize a man, or somehow apostolize a man, you can produce people to be things, we are very, very wrong. All those matters are secondary. The ordination in its first place to any responsibility in the work of God must be the Lord. Now, this does not mean that the church may not sometime come to you and ask you to do a job. Because behind the burden of the church and behind the burden of those responsible brethren may in fact be the voice and appointment of God. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this, that all real authority comes from the Lord. And we must be appointed by God. Otherwise, we shall forever have a kind of nagging suspicion that we're in the wrong place. We have not got that kind of divine support, that divine backing, that divine covering, that divine provision. Now, I'd like to take this matter a step further. I'd like you to note the words of the centurion to the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7 and verse 6 to 8. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now I want you just to note these words of the centurion to the Lord Jesus. I also am under authority. The Lord Jesus was also under authority. Consider very carefully what the Lord Jesus said in John and chapter 5. Because in hearing the words of the Lord Jesus, we come right through to this matter more clearly. I want to just lay a foundation first of all before I talk about the character of authority. Listen to these words in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, for what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. What mysterious words. The Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. The Father in him is doing the work. The Father in him is the authority. You get it? Now turn over in the same chapter. It's worth reading the whole chapter, but we haven't time. Verse 27. And, well, I think we'll have to read verse 26 as well. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. That is Messiah. Verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now here you have the nature of true authority. I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So true authority is first of all God himself. He is the only authority, and all other authority is derived. We are servants. We are not out to do our own will. We are only out to administer his will. Now, maybe this all seems to you very kindergarten, very obvious and so on, but in fact it goes to the root of all our problems. We have thousands of brethren throwing their weight around in the house of God, lording it over the flock, somehow or other trying to be something. It becomes a platform for ambition, a platform for self-expression, a platform for self-assertion. It becomes a little petty empire in which small men can become big dictators. This is not authority. It is a travesty of authority. Real authority is when you have a man or a woman who can do nothing from themselves. That doesn't mean they're continually self-conscious, tied up. No, 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 they are the freest of all people. But they cannot judge of themselves. And they cannot exercise authority of themselves. And they cannot rule of themselves. It has to be the Lord in them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is so important. No servant of the Lord can ever experience these words of the Lord Jesus in his or her experience until he knows brokenness. Until he has gone through that process whereby God in his infinite grace and mercy breaks us of the strength of our own will and the strength of our own emotion and the strength of our own concepts. When God has broken a man or a woman, then they can become a vehicle of authority. It is the principle of the cross and the Spirit. A man must learn to die. A woman must learn to die. They may know what it is in a cold-blooded way to lay down their lives for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of his church, of his body, and for the sake of the world. Then the Spirit of God comes upon them. And then the authority of God is manifested. Now, maybe you feel I'm setting such a standard that everyone will say we better all resign from the various responsibilities we have. This is dreadful. I mean, does he really mean to say that my little Sunday school job, my looking after the kids, has got to be derived authority? But in actual fact, yes. Because you see, if those children are to become the recipients of the Word of God, if some impression is to be made upon their little hearts and minds in their earliest years, you have got to be got out of the way. So that the Lord can come through you, not apart from you. You see, there is an idea of sanctification that God ties us up in a knot, smashes us over the head with a 10-pound hammer, and then kicks us out and then stands there himself. But this isn't sanctification. God takes a Paul with a brain that was one of the greatest brains in the world. Then he breaks the man, not once, but again and again. And then he comes through the brain. Don't think that God doesn't use intelligence. He does use intelligence. He sometimes uses dimness. This is no commendation. Balaam's ass once prophesied, and there have been many ever since. Temperament is temperament. God knows exactly what he's doing. Because he says in one place, when you were in your mother's womb, I formed you. In other words, your genetic history is under the government of God. And if you've got a strong will, then I can tell you that if you're going to be called by God and appointed by God to some sphere of leadership, you have a very real period of anguish to pass through. Because God has got to break you first
so that his work will not be scarred or marred by the wrong kind of authority. True authority. Dear people of God, I said the Apostle Paul was a man with an incredible brain. Some have called him a man with a brain as great as any in the history of the world. Maybe this is true, maybe it's overstating the case. Certainly I think we all must agree, and I have to meet him one day, I want to be careful what I say. But we all must say one thing about the Apostle Paul: he had above average intelligence. An above average brain. God broke that man in that vision that came to him that blinded him for 3 days. Like a little child, the great Paul had to be led to some unknown man that we would not even know his name if it were not for Paul, called Ananias, who laid hands on the great man and prayed for him. We don't really know what happened to Paul when he was in the desert for 3 years. But we do know this, that after there had been given to him revelation after revelation after revelation and responsibility for the churches of God and for the work of God over a very wide area, he said that God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, that he might not be exalted overmuch. Now, we must thank God if we don't have such a thorn in the flesh. But the principle remains true relatively of all servants of the Lord, that the more revelation that is given to them, and the deeper the experience, and the more, as it were, large their vision of God, the more God takes measures to keep them small and broken. This matter of true authority, therefore, is no easy matter. If we aspire to leadership, if we want to be at least responsible in the work of God in these days, and let me say here and now that I think the matter of leadership is one of the most important and essential matters in the whole work of God. Let me just say something then about the character of true authority. It is seen in a number of places, but I want to dwell on two in particular in the Gospel according to Mark. And we expect to find it in this Gospel because this is the Gospel that is all to do with service and Jesus as the servant of the Lord. Now in Mark chapter 9, we read these words. We'll read from verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were ye reasoning on the way?" But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way, who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he saith unto them, "If any man would be first, he shall be last of all, and servant or bondslave of all. And he took a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such little children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now, what really was the Lord saying or meaning in this statement, in this act? It is very interesting. Was he saying that whoever would be first, whoever would be greatest, must become like a little child? What did he mean when he said, whoever receives him, receives him that sent him? Do you understand? In other words, the Lord Jesus may have been talking about his servants. These 12 were his 12 disciples. And what he was really saying was this: you've got to become like a little child, dependent on God, pure in heart, if you would really know the authority of God and this greatness of God, if you would be first. That's one way of looking at it. I think it's a legitimate way. But another way to look at it, of course, is this way: that the servant of the Lord who becomes big will often overlook little people. And very often it has pleased God to say something through little people. It is not always where we expect to hear God speak that we hear him speak. The nature of true authority. You see, the two things come together. Unless we are small in our own heart and estimation, unless in some way we are dependent upon God, unless we're pure in heart, I don't know whether we'd ever be ready to listen to God speaking through some non-entity. What can a child do in the house of God? What great work can they do? What great sign can they work? What great wonder can they perform? What great prophecy can they make? What great mystery can they explain? What great faith can they exercise? Yet sometimes God takes the humblest person in an assembly and reveals to them a key to a whole problem confronting that work. But leaders sometimes get so big, and leadership can be so locked into itself, that he can't hear what God is trying to say through the body. Turn over the page to chapter 10 and verse 35 to 45. I read it at the beginning of this time. I want just to read these words again. Ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, verse 42, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be bondslave of all. Whoever shall be great among you shall be servant. That's the lower level. The servant was a hired servant. Not quite the same as a bondslave. A bondslave was on at the beck and call of the household 24 hours. The hired servant not only had hours of service, but he also had wages. The bondslave had no wages. He was kept. You know, even his wife and children belonged to the master. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say? Listen again. You know amongst the Gentiles how their great ones like to lord it over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whosoever shall be great shall be like a hired servant. But whoever would be first shall be bondslave of all. Would to God we all had that kind of character. If all authority exercised in the work of God and in the church of God was of this character, of this type, what a tremendous difference it would make
in the work of the law. Have we given sufficient value to the words of our Lord Jesus? Because he went on to say this in verse 45, "For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all, for many." The character of true authority. Don't you think that the enemy has done his most cunning and most deceitful work in this matter of leadership, in somehow causing the very atmosphere of our assemblies, of our fellowships, of churches, of Christian work amongst the people of God, to be permeated by this idea that's in the world? The man who is the leader is the big man. He has a Cadillac. He lounges back. He is driven here or driven there. He has the big office. You come in and you stand there. It's yes, sir. No, sir. Please, sir. We get this idea of kingship. The idea of kingship is of someone sitting, as it were, on a magnificent gold throne with a wonderful crown and all the regalia of office. Something you just, your mouth drops open when you see. Oh, how wonderful. Do you know our idea of the kingship of Jesus falls into this category? We often think of him just sitting on a throne to be admired. As if the Lord Jesus wants to be admired. As if the Lord Jesus, the only reason for saving us is that somehow or other he might sit there and everyone sort of, oh. This isn't kingship. God's idea of kingship is service. It is to be the bond slave of all. It is to be at the beck and call of all. We see it in Jesus if we don't see it in one another, if you don't see it in me. It's not very easy, this matter. The Lord Jesus was truly the bond slave of all. He fed them. He loved them. He healed them from early morning to late at night and then wouldn't send them away. What a picture of authority we see in the Lord Jesus. The one who could quell a storm. The one who could cast out a legion of demons. The one who could raise the dead. The one who could heal the sick. Who could give the mentally ill a sound mind. This Jesus never threw his weight around. He was the bondslave of all. He thought about feeding them. He thought about caring for them. He worried about their condition. He knew what was happening when some dear old little shriveled up lady in her old age touched the hem of his garment. He knew it. Virtue went out of him, he said. Even when he faced the greatest trial of his life, he took a towel and girded himself with it and took a basin of water and he washed the feet of his disciples. He knelt in front of them, the very men who were going to deny him within hours, and Judas, who was going out to sell him and betray him. He knelt before him and washed his feet. This
is a picture of authority which is entirely foreign to us. Our idea of authority, as I have sometimes, I think, said to some of you before in other connections, and once in one of these conferences, is like a pyramid structure. It's often drawn as a pyramid. You've got the apostles at the top, and then under those you have the prophets, and then under that you have the elders, and then under that you have the deacons, and then under that you've got the mass of the church. The apostle, having the greatest authority, sits, as it were, on the top. Now, there's nothing wrong about this idea. If you look at the word, it often says, firstly apostles, then prophets. So we get this idea, well, of course, firstly, of course, then prophets, then pastors, teachers, evangelists. Then we go on down through the serried ranks until finally you come to poor little you and me, squashed at the bottom. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with it. But I always say it is best to invert the pyramid, because it is the concept that does the damage. It's not the truth, it's the concept. You see, concepts govern behavior. And when you've got this idea of the apostle at the top and everything else, well, and all the poor folks who are the redeemed underneath them, they're the big boys. It's a concept. And therefore anyone who aspires to leadership is thinking of going up the ladder. We're going up. We're going to be something. We're going to be able to exercise authority. We must invert the pyramid. As it says in Ephesians in chapter 2, that the whole house, it says, the whole temple. Let's read it, verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the whole pyramid, as it were, we invert it. And the whole weight comes down upon those with the greatest authority. Everything is focused in burden, in anguish, in suffering, in travail. And isn't it so when we read the New Testament? This will help us at least to understand this matter a little more if we read in 1 Peter and chapter 5. We read, of course, very well-known words, verse 2 and 3, tend the flock, he's speaking to elders, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves ensamples to the flock. This is how the New American Standard Bible puts it, if you've got it. Not under compulsion, but according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain. Now that doesn't just mean money. Sordid gain can be ambition. It can be self-fulfillment. It can be self-expression. It can be, as it were, a satisfaction of one's own ego. Sordid gain. But with eagerness. So we're not to be those sort of people who sort of say, oh, no, I can't do anything. We've got to be sort of driven into it. No, not of compulsion, but with eagerness. You see the paradox? Eager to lead the people of God. Well, of course, what does it mean? If I'm right, it means you're eager for suffering, you're eager for burden, you're eager for anguish, you're eager for criticism, you're eager for all the many things that will come your way, including in some cases a messenger of Satan. Don't be compelled out of duty to take responsibility in the work of God, but do it eagerly. Because you want to follow your Lord, and you want to come to the throne of God by his grace.
nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. Examples. I shall say a little bit more of this at another time in connection with leadership. But what are examples if they're not pioneers? We are not to lord it over the people of God, but we're to lead them. We are to pioneer the way. First, always in prayer. I don't mean in opening our mouth, but always, if there's a time of prayer, we're there. Where are our leaders often? There's a time of prayer? Not there. There's a night of prayer? They're not there. They are too busy. We cannot expect everybody else to give up a night if we don't give up a night. We cannot expect others to sacrifice unless we sacrifice ourselves. We cannot expect people to give their time and money and energy unless we do. We must be first in this matter. We must be pioneers in this matter. Not directing things from behind the lines, far back in the safety of the capital. But out in the front, in the war, leading the people, not lording it over the flock allotted to you, but as examples. Now, may I just in the last few moments say something about the exercise of authority, this most ticklish of all matters. The exercise of authority. I'd like you just to read a few scriptures. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and from verse 9 to 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Give diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's useful to me for ministering. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Now I'm interested there. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus. The rest departed. Now there's no word of condemnation for Titus, nor Crescens. Demas, it says expressly, forsook Paul, having loved this present world. What an interesting window into the whole matter of authority. One would have thought that the Apostle Paul would have been bullheaded in authority. He would have said to Crescens, "You cannot go. I need you here. The testimony of the Lord needs you here. I have to face one of the biggest shows of satanic strength that I have ever faced. You must stay with me." But no, he didn't. If Crescens wants to go, he can go. If Titus wants to go, he lets him go. Luke stayed with him. Tychicus he sent to Ephesus. How interesting. Now, it's not that it was wrong for Titus to go to Dalmatia. Maybe it was right, but the way the Apostle Paul writes it, it seems that it was without his fellowship. How do we exercise authority? Look at verse 20 again. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. Give diligence to come before winter. Now we have to put this little window into the exercise of authority in the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul over against those other things when he speaks, for instance, in Corinthians about coming and using the authority which he has, and many of you will be sorry. Even there we have a very interesting thing, because if you look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 8, He says, but though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority which the Lord gave for building you up and not for casting you down, I shall not be put to shame that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Well, now that's a very interesting window upon the exercise of authority. Evidently, when the Apostle Paul wrote letters, it was tremendous. But when he was there, he didn't give the impression of being a tremendous authority. He spoke about the signs which he worked and the wonders which he performed. He said, it's not in word, but in deed. But what an interesting window into this matter of the exercising of authority. Let me say two things about this matter of exercising authority. Firstly, there are times when your exercising of authority is the way of the cross. When sometimes you have to stand up and withstand somebody, or rebuke somebody. Sometimes it is the way of the cross. It would be easier to say nothing, easier for peace to be quiet. But if God has appointed you and given you a responsibility, and it touches your responsibility, you may have to speak, or you will come into collision with your Lord. That authority which he has given you is not yours. It's his. And if anyone wants to rebel against it or contradict it, the Lord will take them on. For some of us, it is the hardest thing when we have been dealt with by God and gone through something of his mill to speak up and to say something, to rebuke, to correct. There are other times when the way of the cross is to let go. When someone charges you with something or accuses you of something personally or points out all your failings and mistakes, there's a time just to let go and die. It is the distinguishing of these two things that is vital in the work of God. When to stand up, when to say something, when to rebuke, and when to die. And then the other thing I would like to say is this. For all of you who are leaders, or who have any responsibility for other lives, never master those allotted to your care. What do I mean? All of life is the mastering of people. Business is built on it. You've got to master them. You've got to possess them. You've got to get on top of them. That's the way the world rules. You've got to somehow inhibit them. You've got to put fear into them. You've got to put a mystique around yourself in order to regulate them, to govern. This is not the way of spiritual authority. We do great damage to one another when we master one another. It is very easy when you have authority in the work of God to say to someone, you shall do this, you shall not do that. You shall go here, you shall not do, and so on. But there is a place where we must say what we have to say, but we must never master people. I have felt myself, and I may be wrong, that the way God would have authority exercised is when we are all in some way under authority. In other words, I don't think any child of God can exercise authority till they've been under authority. authority
and have been in a very rigid school of discipline. Now, how are we going to do this? I remember when I was much younger in the Lord, and when I came right up against this thing, and I finally felt that the Lord would have me go to Mr. Sparks. I was not in that assembly. I lived quite a few. We had our own work, which had been indigenous, altogether apart from that work, at Honor Oak, as it was called. But I felt I had to go and say to him, I want to submit myself. And there were people who came and warned me. They said, don't do it, don't do it. He will destroy you. He will ruin you. Now, Mr. Sparks, for those of you who knew him, was a man of supreme authority. He only had to look at you and you could quiver. A man of few words. I felt I had to do it. And I went. And the first thing he said to me was this: you shall baptize nobody. Now that was particularly hard because we were going to baptize some people the next week. You shall marry nobody. That was another blow. And then all thoughts came up to me, how right is this? This is another assembly. What right is another assembly to have anything? But then I remembered what God had said to me. Oh, it's a long story. But in the end, everything came back to us. I'm so thankful for it. I learned more by submitting to him than I have ever learned from anybody else. I was not unaware of our dear beloved brother's failings or weaknesses. He never interrogated me. He never came and said, why are you doing this or this, or this is wrong. But I went to him. And I would say to him, is there anything you see that's wrong? And he would say, yes. He didn't master me. Now, I don't want to in any way destroy or ruin or mar the reputation of that great servant of the Lord, through whom we have learnt so much. But there were those who were marred by Mr. Sparks because their attitude to his authority was wrong. They were mastered by it. When you open up yourself in a right way, spiritually, to another brother, you don't have any bitterness in your heart. If when you go to a brother and say, look, tell me, is there anything you see in my spirit or my behavior that's wrong? Just tell me. When that brother says, well, there's this and this, you don't feel bitter. Because you have yourself opened up. Now, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. There's an awful lot of talk about authority and submission. And I fear that in some cases it's like a police state. And yet there is such a thing as authority and there is such a thing as submission. But it is the spiritual nature of it that is so important. Now may God help us in all these things. I'm very conscious of taking a matter like this of such tremendous importance and just outlining a few things that we must leave other things, many things, unsaid. But if I can leave you with anything, it must be this. If you are going to lead, you yourself must be led. And you must be led first and foremost by the Lord. If you are going to be responsible for other human lives and care for them, you must know what it is to be under the care of somebody else for a while. And you must learn what that discipline is. not harshly imposed upon you like a police state, but something which you willingly open yourself up to. May God preserve us from the dangers, and may God lead us into the reality, because there could be no more wonderful thing than if the authority of our Lord was to be manifested in the house of God throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed through the nations of the world in these days. May he help us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt deliver this time this afternoon from misinterpretation or misunderstanding, the taking of anything that has been said to an extreme. Lord, help us in these things. But Lord, bring home to us the reality of this matter in a way that perhaps we've never seen it before. Burn it into our hearts, Lord, and do a work in us that means that we can become those who, with authority, really care for the work of God. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.